Good evening, everyone. Here we are back midweek with another Bible class. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity, the opportunity to gather here and continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will fulfill that advantage as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting to me how from time to time we can be studying something in Scripture and it has immediate application in the zeitgeist presently developing in our client nation. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. We're studying a man named Elijah. He's been told to go to the backside of nowhere. Primarily and initially, he's going to go east of the Jordan River. He's going to be in combat mentally with the king over there. And he, therefore, is going to have to outthink the king. Our duty, interestingly enough, is to be able to outthink our present king, who is heavily involved in, let's call it, 1 Kings 17, about 2,000 years later. I want you to go back in your notes just about a half a page. I want to quote from the first verse of chapter 17, where it reads this way. Elijah the Tishbe, or Tishbite, was one of the settlers of Gilead. Gilead said to Ahab, quote, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." 3.5 years of no rain. And Elijah has now been placed in that environment. And he is going to have to endure, but will do so under the aegis of divine guidance and provision. It's interesting to me what has happened over the last week or so in client nation America. I think that there was a plan that was engineered probably several years ago, which Donald Trump interrupted by his election to his first administration, in order to continue that mission, they therefore decided to take up getting rid of him economically. If they couldn't do that, get rid of him because of murder. If they couldn't do that, then get rid of him in other ways. I think that we have endured yet another attempt to assault another president of this country. The reason I think that is because we've had several assassinations and attempted assassinations over the course of several administrations. Some have survived, some have not. When we go through 1 Kings 17 and we see what he's up against Ahab, and the circumstances that God is going to impose in order to shut everything down generally, the thing that is going to happen is a drought that is prophesied to last for 3.5 years. And Elijah is called a task to show up and be the individual that can lead those necessary to endure it out of this darkness. There was also another situation that has recently emerged. There are no accidents in history. Accidents occur, but they're not accidents. Accidents occur for reasons. And therefore, as we're seeing Elijah, he's going to have to orient and adjust to what will be 3.5 years that he must be able to think through. Now, I think it was divine guidance from eternity past that allowed a shooter to actually assassinate Donald Trump. It was an attempted assassination, but nevertheless, he drew blood. Nobody could deny it. We know the resource of all of this. The resource is from the dark side that has been trying to take over this country since somewhere around 2015-ish. We have a situation in which I believe the powers that be want to transform this country away from a republic, and they constantly talk about democracy. Our country was not based on a democracy. Our country is based on a republic. The republic is a system of government where all the people who gather here are able to function freely in a republic. And the republic is made up of 50 entities called states. Nevertheless, they talk about democracy. Democracy is a very poor form of government. And when people want a democracy, what they're asking for is to shut everything down and let somebody run the show that they think will therefore aggrandize them in some way. I think divine guidance intervened. I think that shooter was allowed to take a pot shot at Trump. Winged him. It transformed the zeitgeist. If ever you can stand and say, in the divine decree, that was allowed to occur. And it will swing the entire zeitgeist back to where it needs to be. He was not threatened. Shots were not fired that ricocheted off of this, that, and the other thing. It grazed the man's head. It cannot be denied that he was the victim of an attempted assassination. Now everyone gets to see it. He even has to wear a badge so everyone can forget. Let's just say there's nothing new under the sun. That takes us to 1 Kings 17:1. We have to back up a few points to get started on this chapter. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard, and we'll see how the political shenanigans transpire in this particular area of time. Elijah the Tishba, or Tishbite, was one of the settlers of Gilead. And he said to Ahab, see the footnote, here's the bad guy. Ahab, son of Omri, the seventh king of Israel, was one of the strongest and at the same time one of the weakest kings of Israel. With his kingdom, he inherited also the traditional enemies of the kingdom who were no less ready to make trouble for him than for his predecessors. And that's Ahab. Gilead does not add anything to this pedigree. He is a Tishbite from a town called Tishbe. in which he never returned. 1 Kings 17:1 reads this way, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, God is alive to this man," which means this man is occupied with the person of Christ, which is one of the signs of a super grace believer. Gilead does not anything to the pedigree. He is a Tishbite from the town of Tishbe, to which he never returned. The Lord God of Israel is Jesus Christ. He controls history. And he is very much alive to Elijah, plus enjoying category one love from the super grace life. Notice what Elijah said to Ahab, cited above in verse 1 in highlight. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand." Before whom I stand. Now, that's going to give him a lot of protection. He's going to need it. The cal perfect means I stand there in the past. I keep on standing there. I'm standing before you, O King, and you are the leader of reversionism in the land. You and that woman you call Jezebel. I stand before the Lord. Now, who are the present players in that drama? I'm not going to call any names because the list is too long. But there are those, and they have come right out of the darkness into the clear light of day with all sorts of shenanigans on their minds in order to overthrow client nation America. Everything they've thought of and every act they've perpetrated upon the society has been therefore a part of a dark side agenda to overthrow this country away from a republic over to what they call a democracy. Now you take the time to do the research. A democracy is a sorry excuse for a country. We've always been a republic. And the republic is made up of free people in individual states. They have the freedom under the Constitution to think and do and go wherever they want to go whenever it crosses their minds, as long as they obey the law. I recently went to another state. I'm going to another state in a couple of weeks. I'm going to go to the panhandle of Florida. You have to go by it at least. And we're going to go to an island in the Gulf of Mexico. And I'm going to prop up for a few days. And I get free to do that, except for the fact that there are tornadoes emerging down there, and that's what weather does. But I'm going to lay back for a few days. And we're free to ride the interstate in order to get there. I'm happy about interstates. I don't like having to drive two towns. I do not want to do anything less than 75 when I crank a car. What about this? Where is Elijah going to spend his time? He's going to have to spend his time dealing with Ahab. And it's his job to do it. So again, the cal imperfect means I stand there in the past. I keep on standing there. I am standing before you, O King, and you are the leader of reversionism in the land. You and that woman you call Jezebel, and I therefore stand for the Lord. I am in a place of perfect security. I am in a place of perfect prosperity. I have come across the river. That's the River Jordan. It does not make any difference about my background, my environment, or anything else. I'm here as the Lord's representative to tell you what I am going to do. That's Elijah. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. This is what the Lord says to you. Elijah is standing before King Ahab. He is used to standing before a king and make a petition or ask a request or to gain a hearing. But while he stands before the king, he looks over the top of the crown and sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and says, I am standing in front of you, but I stand before the king. And according to his word, quote, there is not going to be any dew. There's not going to be any rain. And Ahab knows what that means is depression. You can't fight depression. That's when it doesn't rain. Who can argue with this? How does it happen? You take that storm we just had a few days ago. Shannon's down in Memphis. She was going to come up to visit, and you see her parked right over there. And she somehow uses a telephone. I don't know how to do these things, but she uses a telephone and sends a message up to her mother with an attachment of the United States of America. That's a wide shot to get all 48 contiguous states in one picture. The only place that had a cloud in the sky was St. Louis County and St. Charles and its environs. And then all hell broke loose. We had a category whatever storm. We had a flood. Whenever we have a light dew and we get a flood in our backyard, and this was something out of the works here. We had water coming from several directions. From houses around us were feeding water in. The normal flood that occurs in a normal rain was filling up the backyard. It tore up a flower bed where somebody put a bunch of little pretty rocks in there to make it look a little better, and all of those were out in the street. And nobody died. Nobody died, but it was a big mess. And it was the only place having weather that day was on Sandstone Drive. And we got to see it. Nobody died. Nobody got hurt. It was something to see. What have we got here? We have got a guy that he's crossed the river and he's involved in a guy, Ahab. And he is, let's just say, a type of leader that you're very familiar with in the present zeitgeist of America. So Ahab is going to learn what it is to understand a depression. Remember the principle. Depression is from God as part of the laws of divine economics, which are a part of the laws of divine establishment. You are going to have a depression. Ahab was stunned because of that statement. Some subpoints. He was more evil than all the previous kings of Israel. Of the kings of the northern kingdom, he now held the record for evil. Secondly, we learn this from 1 Kings 16:30. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who were before him. Three, He married an unbeliever. 16:31. As if following in the sinful footsteps of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not bad enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Ethbaal of the Sidonians. Then he worshipped and bowed down to Baal. There you go. There's nothing new under the sun. There's always a Baal to bow down to. There's always a circumstance that you think will be better for you than others. And they call that presently a democracy. What we had before they got cracking was a republic. And there is a man who was shot at and wounded. And that's in the divine decree. And that changed the game. And God allowed it. It's in the divine decree that that would occur. Don't start talking about the guy that shot at him. That's not the deal. He fired the shot, and he was a poor shot. And God knew it would be a poor shot, but effective enough to put a stop to the shenanigans that we think and hope and pray will result in turning some things around in this country. That incident, I'm telling you this, that incident is going to be signal in how all of this plays out. You say, well, you're giving that guy heroes. No, I'm saying he had that on his mind. He was not a good shot. That's the point. And if he was not a good shot, but nevertheless left the message that that's what the dark side is up to. They hate this guy because he is a man that brought prosperity back from the brink. And they want to take him out. And there was the man to do it. He was something like 21 years old. I understand, I don't know about these things, but it's about 160 yards from his end of his rifle to Trump's ear. And all of these crack shots will tell you 160 yards is just like 10 if you know how to shoot a rifle. And so here we are. And I'm telling you, good things happened that day. It turned the entire environment on its ear. Things happened that would not have happened had that not have occurred. And it was allowed to occur by God of this of the universe. So let's repeat some things here. Let's take a look at 16:31. That's where we left off. As if following in the sinful footsteps of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not bad enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and then he worshipped and bowed to Baal. Oh. So, this verse tells us not only did he marry an unbeliever, but she lured him into phallic reversionism. 16:32 reveals that he built up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal in Samaria. Ahab even built a temple where they could practice phallic reversionism in the name of God. He became apostate and reversionistic in verse 31. He built a temple to Baal in Samaria, his capital, in 16:32, which reads, Ahab set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, and he had built in Samaria. And in verse 33, he held the all-time record for sin up to that point. He made a grove, a Asherah. That's a statue of a nude woman. So in verse 33, Ahab also made an Asherah pole. He did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him. He set all kinds of records of reversionism for evil and for sinfulness. Now let's go back to those two verses. I have a comment and we'll move on. Ahab set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal he had built in Samaria. Ahab did this. He was married to Jezebel. I would like to mention some names, but I won't. But you fill in those blanks. Ahab also made an Asherah is the correct pronunciation. Some people say Asherah, but it's Asherah pole. And what is in the Asherah pole? It's just a naked woman. No, she didn't have any clothes on. So somebody had to make that thing. So Fred Jones, the guy that hacks out people in stone, hacked her out. Now she's supposed to be, I imagine there was some supervision going on from the king saying, now she's got to be drop dead gorgeous. Remember that part. And now we're going to be bowing down because we're going to promote phallic reversionism. Got that? Now, does that ring a bell currently? Yes, it does. We have gone to raw perversion in this country. And what are they doing to sell it all day long, every day, is they've propagandized for one complete century the little darlings in the public schools. What are you going to do about that? You can't. They've already been propagandized. What are we going to do with them? That takes prophecy, and I don't have that gift. But somebody's got to do it. Who is that going to be? We got a little time that's been bought by us for a potentiality of another 4 years, to try and figure out how to recover from this chaos. Are there going to be enough people to desire that to occur? Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. 1 Kings 16:34 summarizes the circumstances that accrued under Ahab's rulership. This goes to verse 34 of Kings 16. During Ahab's reign, Hiel, the Bethelite, rebuilt Jericho. Abiram, his firstborn son, died when he laid the foundation. Segub, his youngest son, died when he erected its gates, just as the Lord had warned through Joshua, son of Nun. In verse 34, in his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. Jericho was under a curse. There was also a curse upon anyone who built Jericho. Thus, verse 34 is a warning about national reversionism, which is upon them because part of the northern kingdom down there in one corner of the northern kingdom were the ruins of Jericho. Somebody had moved in down there and put a stop to that, at least temporarily. There had been a warning since the days of Joshua that Jericho never was to be rebuilt. But whoever did it, there would be a curse upon them. And this passage is the fulfillment of that curse. Now, when God says, according to my word, there will not be rain or dew, is a reference to Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 through 17. But more than that, it is a reference to Leviticus 26, 19, and to Deuteronomy 28, verses 23 and 24. So we've got some things going on here. We've got 1 Kings, we've got Leviticus, we've got Deuteronomy, so let's see what they've got to say. And in our context, there's a lot of this going on. Leviticus 26, 19. I will break your strong pride and make your sky like iron and your land like bronze. That means not good weather. Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24. The sky above your heads will be bronze, and the earth beneath you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. It will come down on you from the sky until you are destroyed. Now that's from the Pentateuch. That's from going all the way back to the very beginning. And who were these people that were they were a scattering of believers, not a lot of doctrine, there were some. And they had to decide how they were going to behave and act, and there was a lot of poor decision-making done, as we see in these contexts. Isn't it interesting that God can put a stop to things with the weather? The message is that there's going to be a depression, that there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. Why? Because who controls the weather? Well, they're angels. You need a circumstance that shut everything down, the weather angels are given the duty to do that. We've studied that in the past. So why this? Because I will pray for this depression. The message is there's going to be a depression. There's nothing anyone can do to stop it because the angels are going to execute what they've been told to do by the Lord. Principle. The prayer of a righteous man, a super grace hero, has much power when it is operational. Elijah will pray for divine provisions in the context of the widow of Zarephath. Therefore, the Lord's divine guidance begins in 1 Kings 17, 2. The Lord told him, namely Elijah. Verse 3, leave here. Travel eastward. Hide out in the Kereth Valley near Jordan. Drink from the stream. I've already told the PL perfect imperative of the verb sawa, in other words, a command. I've already commanded the ravens to bring you food there. How about a picture? Here's a couple of them. Says here, Zarephath, that's one place that Elijah is going to be occupying. So that's noted at the top. Then there's the brook Kereth. He's headed that way. Then there's Samaria. Now Samaria is in the kingdom of Israel. Brook Kereth, that's an offshoot of the Jordan River. You can't see it too well on the map on the left, but you can see it on the right. You can see the Jordan River goes north and south, and then a tributary to that is the brook Kereth. And that's where Jeremiah's hanging out. And of course, we've got Elijah involved in these things. So Brook Kerith is very interesting because it's an east-west thing, and it's just a little tributary. Now, in the context we've got going on here, it's going to be three and a half years of no rain. None. And so you've got the River Jordan and the Dead Sea, and it's got tributaries that come into it, and then it's going to have the absence of any more rain. And therefore, things are going to shrink as far as water is concerned. The Brook Kerith is going to shrink, so is the Jordan River, and it's going to last for 3.5 years. Now, I don't do the math, but that's a number of months. So when you see this in 1 Kings 17, 2 through 4, that's going to continue on as time passes in this chapter. So it says here in verse 4, drink from the stream. I've already told, that's the PL perfect imperative of the verb sawa, the ravens to bring food to you. Why? Because there's not going to be any groceries coming out of the ground. So Elijah's going to be fed by the raven. I've got another picture. Elijah will be fed by the ravens. Now, that supposedly is Elijah. These birds, it's been prophesied, the Lord said this. So he did as the Lord told him and went and lived in the Kerith Valley near the Jordan River. The ravens would bring him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he would drink from the stream. And there's an example. And there's the link to it if you want to go. Elijah fed by the ravens in the Brook Kerith in 1 Kings 17, 1 through 6. By birds. I don't know if you like raven. I don't know. I may have seen ravens before. It may have been those things I looked up in the sky and thought were blackbirds. Don't know. But nevertheless, they had them in this neck of the woods at the Brook Kerith. And they are going to come and bring him food. And it says here, the ravens will bring him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he would drink from the stream. That's the Kerith. Now, this is all piecing together here how he is going to survive through all of this. But he knows at some point there's not going to be any more rain. And when you get your mind around this, that means what? There's one word to describe what is on the docket. What is on the docket is absolute total drought for 3.5 years. Now, he's got it bad enough, and now there's going to be a drought. So the Lord told Elijah to leave the Kerith Valley and head eastward, which is a command to go back across the river. He has delivered his message and is now told to hide himself in a brook and drink water from it. What's the Brook Kerith, you see? So we read in verse 3, and the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, and he prayed that prayer and left. Elijah is told to go back across the river and hide out in the Kerith Valley near Jordan. He originally came across the river, gave his message, and now he is to turn around and go back. Why? He's already done his duty. He was told to go over there, give the message, and then go back across the river. And that means a different location, obviously. Elijah also gets this command from the Lord. It shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you. I have commanded indicates that God has set everything up for Elijah. birds are going to feed him with meat. He's going to have something to eat from birds. Now, you'd think that he might think of this. When the birds come down, I could just grab them by the wings and the feet and throw them down and cut their heads off and eat bird meat. But no, they're needed on a daily basis. Leave those little ravens alone. When the super grace believer steps out, no matter what he has to do, no matter what dangers he faces, Elijah was in danger of losing his life no matter what problems he faces. But God in this case always provides. And I'm telling you, God provided about a week ago. We needed somebody to come out of nowhere. A loser, a big, fat, juicy loser that lost his life in the process and is also a bad shot. And God knew this. I want you to understand, nothing happens by accident in the devil's world. Lucifer knows how to do everything he wants to do. And it's right here in this passage in 1 Kings. He's got volition. He can pull this off. He has the power. Then you've got a ringer, a guy named Elijah. And he knows how to fight the invisible war. That's why you're here. For example, a hideout. No one would ever think that Elijah would go back across the river. He crossed the river and hit Samaria. And then he crossed back over, and there is a brook that runs off the Jordan. And this is what the phrase "before the Jordan" means. So let's go back over here. He goes back across the river. He does that. And then once he gets further information, he goes back to the Kereth. Now you've got the river Jordan is dividing all of this left and right. And Samaria is a place. Zarephath is a place. We're going to see that come up pretty soon. And then the brook Kereth. You might not can see it, but it's a little bitty tributary. It looks sort of like this. And this is the major river here called the Jordan. And we have others. This is it here. You can see from the Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. And that's Kereth right there. All of this action will ultimately take place along in here. And then there are things on this side of the river, things on that side of the river. And Elijah has been led by the Lord on what side of the river to go to, when, why, and how. So, for example, the hideout. No one should ever think that Elijah would go back across the river. He crossed the river and hit Samaria, and then he crossed back over, and there is a brook that runs off the Jordan. This is what the phrase "before the Jordan" means. This is this book, this brook called Kereth, and that is where he sequesters himself, a little brook. So not only does he have pure water, but he also has, by God's command, these ravens coming to feed him. So you see the picture of the ravens. There they are. Every day they show up with dead meat for him. Furthermore, these are waiters that will not give away his hiding place. And notice, there's one perched up on his shoulder, right up in here. No, he's up here. He's overlooking everything. This guy here's got some food in his mouth. These people have food. This guy, and I don't know whether he reaches out with his pinky and his thing, but he takes the food from these birds. Raven. When they are, when did you see these people here? The raven. And then when you see all of these things going on, when they are out searching, they remain relaxed for 3.5 years. They're going to have constant patrols. Ahab orders out a patrol after patrol, looking everywhere for Elijah, and he can't find him. The Lord will not allow him to be discovered. He's got work to do. Yet when they see the raven circling, they assume Elijah's dead. But those ravens are circling to come in and make a landing with Elijah's daily meals. Just stay out of sight. The ravens will find you and they will bring you food. Sort of like when you get on the phone. I don't know how Jo Henry does this, but she can get on the phone and call somebody out there. I don't know where they are. And she'll say, can you bring me groceries to the house? And then after a little while, then somebody winds up at the door. I don't know how that works. But she's got that figured out. That's sort of what Elijah's got going on. He has these birds, and the Lord has already told those birds. How he does this, I don't know, but he's the God that made the birds, so he had a way to do this. He told the birds every day, take some groceries to Elijah. And they knew exactly how to get there. No one would ever think of looking for him at the brook Kerith. And no one would ever think of following ravens. So the ravens did not betray Elijah. 1 Kings 17:5. So he did as the Lord told him. He went and lived in the Kerith Valley near the Jordan. Now, in this particular passage, the phrase he went is found several times in this passage. It means to walk, halak. So he walked from one spot to another as the Lord commanded. So he's got him walking. Well, he needs the exercise. And he manufactured obedience. He manufactured his life out of doctrine. And a principle emerges from this. The only way to obey God and to follow the principle of divine guidance is to manufacture obedience out of doctrine. So he was doctrinally oriented. And so 1 Kings 17:6, the ravens would bring him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he would drink from the stream. The stream Kerith. So he had bread and flesh. Bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So you're asking the question, how is the little stream called Kerith able to give him water? How does that occur? Well, the 3.5 years is going to take a while. And there's things are going to change for a lot of people, including Elijah. Right now, there's water in the brook. So this is all fleshing out. He drank from the brook. Every day when Elijah went down to the brook, he noticed something. It was getting lower and lower. This is his source of water. A man can live 3 days without water, and this is the greatest water in the world. How did that happen? We don't know, but the brook Kerith had great water. By the way, if he can send the birds, then he can send the water. The food keeps coming. Bread and flesh. Bread and flesh. Steak and bread. Every day the brook keeps getting a little lower and a little lower. And therefore the question emerges, why? because back upstream the River Jordan was drying up. The sun shines every day on the Jordan. The water evaporates, but there's no rain and there ain't no shade. The sky is as brass. It goes on day after day. The water level at the Jordan is going down. If the Jordan is going down, then the Kereth is going down as well. And this is where God wants Elijah to be. Every day, he watches his water supply go lower and lower. Everyone faces what Elijah faced in verse 7. We would call this Operation Dried Up Brook, which is indicated by verse 7. After a while, the stream dried up. Haraban, hot. You can go to the International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis. The phrase in the Net Bible, dried up, is Haraban. It means hot sand. That's where the river used to be. The river bed is hot sand because there has been no rain in the land. So the brook finally dried up completely because there was no rain in the land. This is the northern kingdom, and the brook is dried up. Many times the super grace believer or the growing believer finds himself in a test area and has a dried up brook. Is this the case? It gives you a chance to use doctrine. Notice he's out of water, but not out of doctrine. Can he think his way out of this problem? Can he think his way out? The only person who would panic and be down there digging in the riverbed or scouting up and down the stream or looking for a new water hole is the reversionist. Now, there is our opportunity to pause for a moment. When you're in a no-hope situation, there's still hope. It's just from another source. Looking backward on 3.5 years of the current zeitgeist, we have seen behaviors compounded by fellow citizens of this country that violate numerous laws. And the violations are not prosecuted. We have people break into businesses and steal merchandise and leave without leaving any money behind. They're not arrested. People that try to intervene legally are brutalized. There's been a big hoo-ha about how we don't need to have police anymore because they are evil. On and on it goes. It's an inversion of thought. So when a society begins to crumble systematically over time because the loss of thought has emerged as chaos, something has to intervene. And the only way to intervene is when as a change of an administration. The change of administration is a system by which if there is an erroneous group of people destroying the free society, then there is the option of doing something about it. Whether or not that will occur remains to be seen. But nevertheless, there are ways to intervene and bring to heel those who are violating multiple laws in various categories. We don't know if that's going to play out. But then there was that rifle shot. There are people who are upset because former President Trump was winged in the ear. They put a bandage on him. I wanted to find out why the bandage. Well, because he was shot in the ear. And one of the things that the doctors say about one of the appendages we have, which is the ear, the ear is therefore full of blood, but no, excuse me, but no bone. And it needs to be stabilized in some way in order for the wound to heal, and therefore the bandage. So people are making fun of the little bandage, but the bandage is applied there by the doctors who know what they're doing. But nevertheless, there he stands, alive and well, and the current guy going out for president as far as the Republican Party is concerned. So he survived that. But more than that, that event has turned on the head of everything that's been going on up to that point. You can go back to that round that went by that man's head and did not find brain. It changed the entire dynamic. Now, I don't want you to say, maybe our hero was the guy that pulled the round. No, that's not the point. The point is his intent was to execute a candidate for the presidency. And he had a good shot. It winged him in the ear and changed the whole dynamic. Now we've got this. Elijah has got to face Ahab at some point. Elijah is always going to be alone, since there is a woman in verses 9 and 10 who is a widow. We got a problem with this in the Hebrew. She was married to a person. He's not around anymore. We have a feminine noun, Isha. Funny, that is the word woman. Goes all the way back to Adam and Isha. Adam and Isha. The man and the woman. And so this woman is, in this context, called Isha. She has a son. A lot of people have children, but have never been married. So she is what might be referred to as a forsaken woman. So whoever the husband was, he's not dead. He just left her and moved on. Now remember, Elijah is a super grace believer. So the question arises, where is he going to go? He's going to go to an Isha Almanah, a widow woman. We see this in 1 Kings 17, verses 7 through 9. After a while, the stream dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The Lord told him, quote, get up, go to Zarephath in Sidonian territory and live there. I've already told a widow who lives there to provide for you. So he had bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Well, that's really a good place to stop. We'll resume at this point on Sunday morning and carry on with our drama. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take those things we've noted, organize them in our souls with the inventory we presently possess, so that we may then add to what is going on a couple of millennia ago and how applicable it is to the current zeitgeist and the situation we face in client nation America. We thank you for the fact we have it in writing in your scripture. We have it available to us for the present situation. Our job is to keep growing in grace and standing fast. with your immutable word. And we lift our prayer of gratitude to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.